very common, very beloved amongst the people of God. It's in the Old Testament. It's like the gospel of the Old Testament, Isaiah 52 and 53. We're just going to start reading at the end of chapter 52, the last three verses. Speaks of the servant of Jehovah, the one who was going to be sent, and the one who was going to be the answer of man's problem and satisfaction to the Father's heart. Chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Notice the contrast between those three verses. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. So we see in verse 13 the glorified Christ. In verse 14, the suffering Christ. And in verse 15, again, the glorified Christ. The coming kingdom, where the king will reign. But in between, there's the valley. Between the two mountains, the valley of the cross, where the Lord Jesus went through sufferings that cannot be explained or understood fully by man. And we will see that in chapter 53. So is the glorified Christ, the suffering Christ, and then the glorified Christ again, and then we're going to descend into details of what happened to the suffering Christ. Chapter 53, who has believed our report? And the question tonight to all of you, and I know that we're mostly Christians here, but there are children that needs to be saved. And it is the best time. I would say that I was 19, and if I would have been saved at 6, it would have saved me a lot of trouble. So if you're a child here tonight and you're not saved, listen carefully. The gospel is for you, firstly, and it is refreshing to the heart of Christians. It is like the blood in our veins. It is what brought us life in the first place, and it brings us back to our roots. It's something that really warms my heart. So chapter 53, verse 1, who hath believed the report? So have you believed the report of God yet? Have you believed the gospel yet? The people of Israel, for most of them, didn't believe. Just a handful at first believed the Lord Jesus, believed the Christ, the servant of Jehovah. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, he wasn't kind of a superstar look, if you will. He was just an ordinary man to look at. He was nothing special to look at. It was all in the character and what was inside that really mattered. So he was not something that you would have been attracted to because of his looks. He was an attraction because of who he was and what he spoke and what he did. Like we heard this morning, how Luke described him as the one who started to teach and to do and to teach. So he was doing before he was teaching. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor or the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we read these words, and it touches our hearts. We realize in a little measure what the Lord Jesus had to go through so that sinners, transgressors, the ones who hated God, the ones who deserve nothing from God, might be forgiven, might have our sins put away forever. Help us, Lord, to lift him up high, to speak well of him, the Lord Jesus, the one who is worthy of all praise and worship and adoration, the one who is the theme of heaven. Lord, help us. And if there's anyone here this evening that doesn't know you personally, that doesn't know your Son as their Savior personally, Lord, we pray that they might realize how much you love them and how much you wish to save them. So we commend ourselves to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So chapter 53 is a mixture of what, God or what man did to the Lord Jesus, and what God did to the Lord Jesus. Why do we know that chapter 53 is speaking of the Lord Jesus? Well, it's pretty easy. I think it's just reading it face value, knowing the history, knowing what happened to Jesus Christ of Nazareth, it is pretty clear that it speaks of him. I think of a man here from Charlottetown, actually. Used to be a drug addict. Used to be the man that actually brought heavy drugs to the island. His name is Peter Orzak. He is with the Lord now. He died like quite a few years ago. Partly because of his drug addiction. He had hepatitis C. But he used to be living a very hard life, being a heroin addict. And this sister used to come and pick up his daughters to go to Sunday school. And at one point, the sister told him about meanings or told him about the gospel a little bit, and he wasn't interested. So she sent two men. One of them was a McFagin. I think he's the brother of our brother here. And Doug McLeod. And they started to visit him. But the brother McFagin, Edward, was it? Yeah. He kept on visiting him and trying to bring him the gospel. And at one point, he asked him if he could read the Bible to him. And this is the scripture he chose, Isaiah 53. And he read the whole chapter. And Peter was a man that always had the answer for everything, even after he was saved. And actually became a preacher of the gospel. And if you want to hear his testimony, you can go to YouTube and write Peter Orzak, and you'll find it right away. And you can listen to it for yourself. It's quite a story. So he read Isaiah 53 to him. And this guy, Peter Orzak, he never was in church in his life. His father was not a religious man. He had lost his mother when he was young. And he had no idea about the Bible whatsoever. No idea about religion, hardly. So this brother read Isaiah 53 to him. And after he was done, he said, "Oh, everybody knows the Jesus story. Everybody knows about the Christmas stories. First of all, it doesn't say anywhere in there that it's Jesus Christ that's in the story. But this drug addict recognized right away that this was speaking about Jesus Christ. So the brother said, "Yeah, it's true. But this was written over 700 years before it happened, before Jesus Christ came into the world. And this was the first time that Peter Orzak was kind of tickled about the Bible, about the Word of God, that this was a book that was not like every other book. And he was saved not too long after that, and actually became a preacher of the gospel. The drugs, as soon as he was saved, he was delivered from drugs right away. And he went on for God until he died. So the gospel is something that is real. It's something that can bring deliverance. And I know that for people that are stuck in addictions and drugs and alcohol and different other things, it's very appealing to think that you could get rid of that. But really, that's only a small part of the blessing of being saved. The blessing of being saved is, first of all, you're getting your sins forgiven. You're getting assurance of heaven. The Lord Jesus, when He saves a person, He gives him everything with it. It's a package deal. It says that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He says that about His sheep, Him being the good shepherd that gave His life for the sheep. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no man can pluck them out of My hand. My Father who gave them Me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and the Father are one. What the Lord Jesus has to offer is a lot more than just getting rid of an addiction. It's getting rid of your sin. It's getting rid of the penalty of sin, which is hell and the lake of fire. And is having the assurance that you will be in heaven someday. Sooner or later. For people that are saved, it's just a matter of time. There's just a breath between us here and heaven. Either a breath to give our last and die and transfer directly in the presence of the Lord Jesus, or if the Lord Jesus comes back to take us away from this wicked world of sin. Just a matter of time. But we absolutely need the Lord Jesus. We need to be saved. We need to have our sins forgiven. We cannot afford to die without having our sins forgiven. Because there's no second chance. There's no coming back. I think of Luke chapter 16 where the rich man dies in his sins and he wakes up or he lifts up his eyes being in torment. What's the first thing that he think about when he realizes that he'll never get out of there? He thinks of his five brothers that are still on earth. And he asks Abraham to send Lazarus to speak to his five brothers because he doesn't want his five brothers to end up at the same place where he is because it's too late for him. Abraham responded, they have Moses and the prophets. They must listen to them. They have the Word of God. And that's what we have tonight. We have the Word of God in our hands, and this book is what God uses through the Holy Spirit to speak to us and to make us realize our sin, realize our guilt, realize our lost condition, and realize that the Lord Jesus has done everything that was needed so that we can be saved from that condition. So for those who are saved, we appreciate that very much. We cherish it. We thank God for it every day. But for those who are not saved, you need it. And you need it now. Don't push to tomorrow or next week or next year or when you start school or when you start university or whatever. Don't push it. You need salvation now. So chapter 53 is a mixture of what man did to the Lord Jesus and what God did to the Lord Jesus. What man did to the Lord Jesus is terrible. We don't want to minimize it in any way. Like we read in chapter 52, his face was disfigured to the point that he could not be recognized as a man. They beat him so bad. They plucked off the hair from his face. And it came to a point that you could not recognize him as a man because he was so beaten. There was the nails in his hands, the nails in his feet. He had been beaten with the rod, the Roman lash. Plowers have plowed upon my back. They have made long their furrows. His back was like a plowed field. There's nothing that the cruelty of man held back. They even gave him vinegar to drink to make the pain worse. So we cannot minimize what men did to him and what the Lord Jesus was willing to let them do to him and what God was willing to let men do to his son. It's unbelievable just to think that God let men do that to his son, his beloved son, the one who was always his delight from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord Jesus, who pleased God in every possible way. And God let men do that to him. And we know that the Lord Jesus, it says in our chapter, that he was like a lamb before his shearers. His dumb, he did not open his mouth. He went willingly, and he went without saying a word. And words that came out of his mouth was words of love. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was willing to speak to the wicked man that was beside him, the malefactor, the one who was there because of his crimes and because of murder and sedition, probably one of the Barabbas' buddies. And he was willing to speak to him and say, today, you will be with me in paradise. Talk about being saved at the 11th hour, at the last second, the last minute. He didn't need to get baptized. He didn't need to join a church. He got saved right there and then on the cross. And he died beside the Savior. And that same day, the Lord Jesus had promised that he would be with him in paradise. But what did man did to him besides all these things? It says that there was no attraction to him. It says that they despised him. It says that they rejected him. They crucified him. They hid their faces from him. How long have I hid my face from him? How long did I pretend that God did not exist? Or pretend that the Lord Jesus did not exist? The only time that his name was on my lips was to curse. That's another wonder, you know, how people curse the name of the Lord Jesus. Why would he ever deserve that? Even now, after everything that people know about him, they use his name to curse. They did not esteem him. They did not respect him. They esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. They oppressed him. They afflicted him. And they made his grave with the wicked. Their plan was to throw him on the pile of bodies of criminals. That's what their plan was. And Joseph Arimathea came with Nicodemus and took his body and put him in a new tomb, the tomb of the rich, so that the Bible might be fulfilled. Because chapter 53, there's six or seven reference in this chapter that is found in the New Testament. And they all point to the fact that this is really speaking of the Lord Jesus. So that's what man did to him. They hated him without a cause. In prophecy it says, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. In Psalm 69. He was actually bearing the reproach for God. There's a verse in Psalm 69 that always struck me. The Lord Jesus in prophecy. That's what he felt. That's what he thought. It says, reproach hath broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness. I look for some to take pity, and I found none. For comforters, there was none. In my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. The Lord Jesus did not die of a broken heart, but he died with a broken heart because his creature hated him to the point of crucifying him. He was rejected. He was afflicted. He was despised. And if anyone should have been loved, if anyone should have been acclaimed as the greatest person that ever lived, is the Lord Jesus. I remember when I read the New Testament for the first time, twice over, in about 3 weeks. That's what struck me at the time. I wasn't saved. That was in August 81. And I read the New Testament over and over, and I couldn't believe, why would they ever do that to the Lord Jesus? Why would they crucify him? After everything he did, I was looking at the miracles. I was looking at the healings. I was looking at the raising from the dead. I was looking at the feeding of 5,000, actually the 5,000 men. There were about maybe 15,000 to 20,000 people there with the women and children. All that he did was nothing but good. Anyone that ever came to him with a problem, the Lord Jesus fixed their problem. He healed them. And he forgave their sins. And the people of Israel, actually it was the leaders that stirred the people against him. The leaders, they hated him so much because he was so good. He was so much more than them. He was not a hypocrite. He was speaking with authority, something that they couldn't do. They hated him so much that they wanted to destroy him. They were jealous. And Pilate saw through them. He saw that it was for envy that they had delivered him. He saw it was all about jealousy. But he was no better than them. Just because they said, if you let this man go, you're not a friend of Caesar. He was afraid. Even his wife told him, let nothing be between you and this man. I've suffered much in a dream because of him. But Pilate listened to the people. So the Jews and the Romans were agreed to get rid of him, to kill him. And I couldn't understand that. For the life of me, I couldn't understand it until October 2nd of the same year when I realized he went there for me. He did that because he loved me, a guilty sinner that never deserved anything from God. And to this day, I never deserved anything, ever deserved anything from God. And God gave me everything. He gave me a son. He gave me life. He gave me forgiveness of sins. He gave me heaven. And everything that the Lord Jesus possesses is ours, those who are saved. This eternal inheritance that he gave us because we trusted in his Son. That's all God wants. He wants the sinner to embrace his Son. What are you going to do with my Son? Embrace him as your Savior, and you're going to get everything with him. Everything. Life on earth after that is just like a breeze. There's nothing that can happen to us that can take that away from us. Neither height or depth, neither death or persecution or whatever. In all these things, it says, all the worst calamities, it says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ. All things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purposes. Everything worked together for good. The context is that even in death, it works together for good. Remember when Paul said to the Philippians that he was ready to go. And to him, to be with Christ, being dead, was far better. Far better. So for us Christians, life on earth is just a little delay that God wants to use us in his work. He wants us to be fellow laborers with him. That's a grace in itself. We don't deserve that either. But God wants to use us. And if he uses us, he wants to bless us and he wants to reward us. And we're so lazy. And we're so quick to do nothing. And to kind of waste our time in futile things. And meanwhile, God longs to use us and to bless us with many blessings, with many rewards. So that's what man did to him, really. What man did to him kind of illuminated the heart of man. It shows what the heart of man is like. That's what you see at Calvary. You see the cruelty and the hate of man towards God. But then we see what God did to him. See, one thing that they said in verse 4, at the end of verse 4, it says, "Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." They were right. He was smitten of God and afflicted. The only thing, they were completely wrong in the reason why he was afflicted and smitten of God. Because in their minds, they were looking at him and say, "Look what's happened to this guy. It's because he deserved it. It's because God is mad at him. God wants to chastise him because of what he is and what he's done. Meanwhile, the verse that follows says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement who brings us peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep had gone astray. We had turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yes, God afflicted. Yes, God chastised. Yes, God smote his son. And that is what makes Calvary so valuable to us. Because without God intervening, there would be no salvation for anybody. But God came and God delivered upon him the iniquity of us all. The Lord Jesus was there, and it's just as if there was a huge funnel on top of his head, and the wrath of God was put in that funnel and focused upon the Lord Jesus. The wrath of God that was against me, the wrath of God that was against you and every one of you tonight, the wrath of God that was against everybody in the town of Charlottetown, the wrath of God that was against everybody in Canada, the wrath of God that was against everybody in the world, and not just in the living world. Everyone that came from Adam to the last soul that will ever breathe God's air, the wrath of God against everyone was funneled and focused upon the head of the Lord Jesus. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. He paid it all. He suffered it all. And it was all for us. It was all for me and for you. That's what God did to his son. And thank God he did. Because if he wouldn't have, there would be no salvation offered to anyone. There would be no salvation available to anyone. Salvation would not be possible for anyone. But because of what he did, salvation is available to all. What a beautiful word when it comes to the offer of the gospel. He bore the sins of all. And it is for all. He is a propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That's the work of Calvary. That's the work of the Lord Jesus. God had pleasure in bruising him. We see that later on. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see a seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What a powerful verse. The Lord Jesus, before he went to the cross, and we see that in Hebrews, against like the joy, maybe we could read it because I can't quote it. Maybe I won't even find it. Hebrews 12, verse 3, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." Man, I thought it was around there somewheres. "But for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame." Leonard, do you know where that is?
Verse 2.
No, I just jumped to verse 3, sorry. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. So why did he go to the cross? Because he knew what the cross would bring. The cross had great results. The cross brought joy to the heart of God. It brought joy to the heart of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because heaven will be full of sinners saved by grace, like you and I, because of the cross, because of his suffering. There's nothing more joyful, more beautiful for God's heart than to see his creature in his presence. You know, the first sinner, the worst sinner, Paul said he was the worst sinner. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief," he said. The first sinner, Adam, and the worst sinner, Paul, they're already there. And God is happy. God is joyful. And we will be there, all of us that trusted Christ. We will be there soon. So the first sinner, right down to the last sinner, the worst sinner, and all in between, available. It's available to all these people. Unfortunately, all these people will not get there. It's not because God don't want them there. God wants everyone there. But people don't want to be there. People don't want the Lord Jesus. Is it possible? Is it possible that after hearing such a beautiful, appealing message, that you can have everything in him, you can have your sins forgiven, and the assurance of heaven, people hear that message and say, "No, no thanks, not for me." It's mind-boggling how people can actually refuse such a gift, such a free gift. Because it is a gift. It's all grace. It's all mercy. None of us deserves it, and we never will deserve it, ever. Doesn't matter how many years you've walked with God, you'll never deserve what God has given you in Christ. Ever. And if you think you deserve it, you might be wrong. Maybe you're not saved at all. If you think you deserve God's salvation. None of us deserves God's salvation. But it's free. It's a free gift. And if it wasn't a free gift, none of us could ever pay for it, because the price would be too high, way too high. It's an eternal, infinite price. The price of the life of the Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus did enough for me. He did enough for you. He did enough for the whole world. Actually, because of who he is, being the infinite Son of God, God himself, because of who he is, his work is infinite. If there would have been 10,000 worlds, there would have been enough. because the Lord Jesus is infinite. So there's no excuse. If someone dies and end up in hell and the lake of fire, they will never be able to say, I'm here because God didn't love me. I'm here because the Lord Jesus didn't do enough. They'll never be able to say that. And actually, the Bible says they will not say that because their mouth will be stopped. And they will acknowledge their guilt before God. They never wanted to on earth. They will be made to after. They will have to acknowledge their guilt. Acknowledge that what they're getting is what they deserve. And they will have to bow the knee to Jesus Christ and say, Lord Jesus Christ, to the glory of God the Father. Why not do it now? All those who are saved have done it. They bowed the knee here. We will bow the knee up there as well. But if you don't bow the knee here, you will. When the day comes that the Lord Jesus will be glorified, like we've read about it in chapter 52, and chapter 53 kind of ends with it as well, that he will divide the portion with the strong. The Lord Jesus will reign, and people will have to acknowledge him, whether willingly or against their will. Satan himself, the adversary, the one who hates God, the one who hates the Lord Jesus, he will bow the knee and acknowledge that Christ Jesus, or the Lord Jesus, is the Lord Jesus Christ, to the glory of God the Father. Let us close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your Son. And Lord, how deep is your love to be willing to give up your Son? It says that you did not spare your Son, but delivered him up for us all. Lord, it's something that we will never understand, but we thank you for it. We thank you that in him we have found life. Abundant life, a life that cannot be compared to the life on earth. It's a life that we will enter in as soon as we give our last breath, or as soon as the Lord Jesus returns, we will enter into a life in him, a life that no tongue can even begin to explain and express. Like Paul that went up to the third heavens, he came back and he said that he seen things that he couldn't utter. It was so beautiful. So Lord, we thank you for all that we have in Christ. In him we are complete. In him we have all things. And we are forever indebted to him for what he has done. So if there's anyone here tonight, Lord, amongst the children or amongst the adults that have not bowed the knee yet, they have not reached to embrace the Lord Jesus as their Savior, we pray that they might do it now. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his glory. Amen.